every time. We'll be in Genesis 41, finishing up that chapter from last week. Genesis 41, this is Joseph part 5. And we're going to do a little recap of last week, in case you weren't here, to refresh your memory of what we left off with last Wednesday. So go ahead, Brandon, we'll get into our points that we talked about last week. If you remember last week, Pharaoh dreamed two dreams in which none of his wise men could interpret. He called all of his magicians, all of his special guys, and none of them could interpret his dreams. The reason they couldn't interpret it is because God shut off their minds, because it was going to be Joseph's job to do it. See, God had a man for the job, and God had a plan. And for God's plan to be realized, he had to shut the mouths of the ones that were around him. So he shut their minds where they couldn't interpret the dreams because they weren't supposed to. So the second point last week, the cupbearer. Remember Joseph. Remember the cupbearer got arrested for some crime he did. He was in jail with Joseph. And Joseph interpreted his dream when he was in jail. And he told the cupbearer, when you get out, remember me. Tell the king about me. Maybe I can, you know, help get me out of here. So the cupbearer did remember Joseph after 2 years. 2 years, Joseph was in that prison for a crime he didn't commit. He had got charged with attempted rape, whatever you want to call it back then. She charged that he tried to attack her. He ran from her, actually, did not attack her. False accusation completely. Joseph spent 2 years in prison. Some of us would be very bitter about that, but not Joseph. And the reason Joseph wasn't bitter is because Joseph had a real living faith. He lived it. We said this last week. Think about Joseph. Joseph had no home church. There wasn't no keyboard playing and drums beating and great preacher preaching the word of God. There was no church influence. He had no friends there because he was in Egypt, in a foreign land. He had no buddies around to support him. He had no Holy Bible. It hadn't been written yet. He had no word of God to refer to. And he had no Holy Spirit like we have today dwelling inside of us. So think about this. No church, no friends, no Bible. But yet, he believed God. Because the faith Joseph had in God, I've learned so much about Joseph's faith through this series myself. I've learned to realize, man, we've got people's always saying, well, God, just show me something. It's there, right? Open it up. I promise you, he'll show you something. Preacher, I'm ignorant on the word of God. You don't know. I'm dumb. I don't know what it's saying. Open it up and just start reading. And I promise you, the word of God will speak to your life. We have the Bible. We have preachers. We have teachers. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, always talking to us, talking to us in our car, in the shower, laying in bed, walking to Walmart, in Walmart. Thank God I talk to you sometimes when you get in a bad situation. You know how I know God talks to you? I heard John Walmart say, Jesus, Lord, help me. I know y'all talking to God. We have all these sources. Joseph had none of those sources, but yet his integrity was impeccable. He was such a man of integrity that he ran from Potiphar's wife and says, I can't have you. My master's given me all of this stuff, but not you. And he ran, and because he did the right thing, his hind end landed in prison for 2 years for it. But his day has now come because he got summoned after 2 years from prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph did interpret both dreams to Pharaoh and even proposed a plan. So not only did God give the interpretation to Joseph on what the dreams were, but he even gave Joseph a plan to tell the king of what to do. This took boldness and this took courage. And this courage and this boldness doesn't come by man. It comes by God. There are times in my walk as a Christian that there has been boldness to rise up in me, and I knew it wasn't me being just angry, or it wasn't me just being, I'm the preacher, you listen to me. It was the Holy Spirit boldness that rose up and spoke. And when you have that boldness, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, I was telling someone today, I met someone this morning, and we were talking. They were feeling bad about themselves and their life and all this. I said, look, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Denied him. Are you with that Jesus? Nope, I'm not with him. Second time, I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his disciples. No. I mean, he denied even knowing or being belonging to the band of disciples. But who was the first one God used to preach the first New Covenant, New Testament message? Peter. The very one that denied him three times, God made him so drunk with the Holy Spirit and with power that Peter came out with such boldness. He didn't let condemnation pull him back. He didn't let what he had been or what he had done pull him back, because the Holy Spirit took over. He declared this beautiful message about Jesus being Lord and Savior, being crucified and all that. And then people said, "What must I do to get what you've got, what you're talking about?" And 3,000 people turned from their ways that day. Boldness, power. Joseph had boldness because the Lord gave it to him. So he gave him a plan. Pharaoh accepted Joseph's interpretations and his plan, and he set him over the execution of it and made him second in command of all of Egypt. Now, if you've been with us the whole series, who remembers what the first thing happened to Joseph was we talked about in the story of Joseph? What was the first thing happened to him? He had dreams. Then what happened? Right. After the dreams, then he was thrown into a pit. Then what happened after the pit? He was sold as a slave. Then he got promoted in Potiphar's house. Then he got falsely accused. Then he went to prison. Now he's second in command of Egypt. He's 30 years old right now in this time period. He was 17 when he first got thrown in the pit. He was 17 when he got sold as a slave. He spent 13 years in Egypt, and he's probably thinking, for what? I'm away from my dad. I'm away from my brothers. I'm away from all that I know. I'm in a pagan, foreign, dark land. They worship many gods, many idols. Why, God, am I here? 13 years have passed, and nothing had really happened good for Joseph until this moment. We have to understand that everything is a process, and every step leads to another step. And we got to learn to trust the process that God puts us through. We don't always like the process. The process can be very overbearing. It can stink. We want to skip right from step one to step 10 in the finish line. But that's not how it works. We've been talking the whole series this too. We've been saying how that God is always repositioning us to position us. And repositioning isn't fun. Repositioning us, we don't want to be repositioned. Because we like where we're at and we know it and we're comfortable and that's what we know. But man, whenever God repositions us, I promise you it is for a reason. It's for a greater cause. See, even Colton knows this. He knows what I'm saying is truth. See, he's got repositioned from his cradle to his mama's arms. He got quiet. I got to get positioned in a different place. We're going to pick up tonight in verse 41. He's been made second ruler, only behind Pharaoh. Verse 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Now remember, let me say this too. Just like Moses, Joseph was a Hebrew. He wasn't one of them. He was an outsider. He was looked down upon. Remember that one place the woman accused Joseph? She said, "This Hebrew you brought in the house." This Hebrew. Slanging him. Slanging his name. This Hebrew. God used a 17-year-old kid. I mean, it seems so unfair that he got thrown into a pit by his own brothers because they were jealous. And they were going to leave him to die. But see, God couldn't have that. That wasn't part of the plan. So they changed that plan and sold him as a slave. Felt pretty good about it. Well, he's not dead. He's got a living chance now. Goes home, brings that coat of garments to his dad, says, "I guess an animal got him. Here, we found blood on this." And poor Jacob. Now think about this. His dad, for 13 years, thinks he's dead. For 13 years, he thinks his son has been lost. This 17-year-old kid being thrown in a pit by his older brothers, being sold as a slave, being thrown in prison, being alone with no friends and no family, with no foundation, with no support system at all. And now this little Hebrew kid that the brothers are so jealous of, because their dad liked them more. Now he's second in command of a country. Can you imagine what they'd be doing if they knew that? Oh, my God. I didn't like him because he was a daddy's boy. Now he's second in command. He's Pharaoh's boy, too. Oh, my gosh. That's what God does. I mean, man, God took this young man's life and was giving him a destiny that he didn't plan, that Joseph didn't plan, but that God had planned all along. And so the pit and the prison was part of the palace experience. He didn't just go straight from, my brother's doing good, tend the sheep, to Pharaoh riding by on a donkey, you know, hey, buddy, like you'd be a good leader, come on back, I'll promote you. It didn't go from A to Z. He went through the mud. He went through the hardship. He went through the trials. He went through the tribulations. But through all of that, he kept his integrity, and God remained faithful, and God's favor was on Joseph all along because God had a plan for his life. God's got a plan for our life. I told the person I talked to this morning, I said, Moses is 80 years old when God called him out. It ain't over for you. Moses was 80. Most of us in a rocking chair at 80, if we're still here, on a cane somewhere, nursing home, no teeth, eating Jell-O. Yeah, K&W, if you're lucky. Canes and walkers, right? Here's Moses at 80 years old, who's a runaway fugitive. He had murdered someone, buried him in the sand, then fled and ran. Who does God call? He don't call the one that's all got it all together, the holy one that's been serving all the time. He calls Moses from a burning bush. I'm calling you to lead my people out. You know, talking to me? You're talking to me? Do you know who I am and what I've done? I can't go back to Egypt. I'm kind of like wanted there. And he went and faced Pharaoh, and we know the rest of the story of that. So here's Joseph, same situation. He has now been promoted to second in command. And Pharaoh makes it official in front of the whole congregation of the Egyptians. Look what he says. He took off his ring from his hand. He put it up on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. All this was the ceremonial part of openly and publicly acknowledging the position he was putting Joseph in. So everybody could see, this is legit. He's the real deal. I'm making it open, and I'm making it public. Joseph is just under me. He's your vice president. He's your secretary of whatever. He's the next in charge. So he's doing all this in front of everybody so they acknowledge it and that it's done as part of history, as a record. He made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, Brother Gail, we've been talking about these dreams the last few weeks, haven't we? We see a little glimpse of it here, don't we? It wasn't the family yet. But here he's saying, you will bow the knee. Remember what Joseph's dreams were in the beginning? I saw the sun, the moon, and stars, and they were in a bow position. And I saw the other dream, he saw that, and they were in a bowed position. Here we're beginning to see a taste of the fulfillment of God's prophecy. Where Pharaoh's crying, everyone bow the knee to Joseph because he is in the second chariot only behind me. God was doing an amazing thing. But as we keep reading, we won't get to this tonight, but I'll give you a little prelude. This is not just for Joseph, and this plan and this mission is going to go far beyond Joseph's life. And we're going to see the grace and mercy of God in this story before it ends like probably nowhere else. To where we see how God's love and God's mercy extends out to those who try to do evil against us. We'll find that out, not tonight, but we'll get to that. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, and I probably can't pronounce this exactly right, but it's Zappa. That sounds great. Sounds like the Panera Bread Company, but that's what he called him. He gave him a wife, and she's got one of those names too, the daughter of Potipharah, Let's just call her Mary. Can we do that? And daughter of the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So what happened? Pharaoh changed his name to a Egyptian name to make him more acceptable in the eyes of the Egyptians. That's why he did it. So he would become one of them in the eyes of the Egyptians. There'd be more respect, a little more honor because he gave him an Egyptian name. And he also gave him a wife. Now we understand this is a pagan nation serving false gods. But as we know, Joseph wasn't in a position to pick out a Hebrew wife where he was. There weren't many of them around. So you got to believe this also is part of God's plan. Where others may think, oh man, why would I have married this pagan woman, you know, an Egyptian woman? But once again, all of this, God is unveiling. God is bestowing all this upon Joseph, putting all this in place for a reason and purpose. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, verse 47 picks up with the plan coming fulfilled and what he did about it. In the seven plenteous years, and that's what the dream was. If you remember, the dream Pharaoh had, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph gave him a plan of what to do. So here he begins to carry out the plan. In the 7 years on the earth brought forth handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city and laid it up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much till he had left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, in which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. So now he's got a wife and two sons. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all of my toil. You know, back then, names always meant something, represented something. They had a meaning, a spiritual meaning. He made me forget all my toil. Think about the grace of Jesus, how that can erase all of our toil. You know, he told Peter, or Paul, when Paul kept praying, Lord, take this away from me, take this affliction. He kept praying, prayed three times, and what did the Lord answer back? He said, my grace is sufficient. He never said, I'm going to heal you or take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient. Not a whole lot of description of what that was or what happened to Paul after that, but the verse always stuck out. My grace is sufficient. When I'm weak, then are you strong. When you are weak, then are you strong. If we would realize that the grace of Jesus in our lives is more than just a song or a word or something that we say as Christians, but once again, like faith, it's an active living thing that penetrates our soul and our lives, and we begin to realize, Lord, your grace is enough. Your grace gets me through the storms that I'm battling. Your grace keeps me moving forward when I don't want to get out of bed. Your grace keeps me living when I want to die. Your grace keeps me standing when I want to fall. Your grace, God, leads me from the trap and death hole of the devil into a marvelous freedom that God gives. Your grace does that. You ever look back at your life and think, how'd you get through it? Seasons of your lives, how'd I get through it? Man, how did I get through that? How did I survive that? How am I still alive? Grace, the hand of grace upon your life. And this grace was upon Joseph's life. And now because of his promotion, because of the blessing of God, because of his family, he's saying, I'm calling my son this because I've now forgotten my toil. I've forgotten the pain. The pain now is in my past. And I'm going to look into the future. The problem we have sometimes is we keep the pain in our present. We never leave it in the past. So we wake up every day with our pain. Every day, our pain. Every day, our pain. We never realize, God, you died for that pain. You redeemed me from that pain. You rescued me from that pain. Your grace gets me through that pain. So I'm going to quit carrying that pain every day. And I'm going to look back and say, I don't remember the pain no more, God, because you've delivered me of that. You set me free of that. I'm healed today because of your grace. He called the second son, same second Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Once again, very, as a whole message there, we could talk about how that we are fruitful in our land of affliction. I mean, you know, it's amazing how God can cause something to grow in something that seems dead. We talk about the women of the Bible. Samson's mother was barren. Womb was barren. Couldn't have kids. Then Samson came along. Elizabeth was barren. John the Baptist come along. Sarah was barren. Here comes her son. And of course, we know the story of Mary and the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus inside of her. We see where God takes things that seem dead and he makes them alive because his voice, his hand, his touch changes things. Joseph's life had made a complete turnaround, and he no longer was afflicted. He no longer was in pain. He no longer was bound. But man, God had set him free, done something in his life remarkable. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt, it ended. 7 years of good now are stopped. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, not just Egypt. It was in all the lands around. But in all the land of Egypt, there was heard. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What you saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. So not just Egypt. This famine affected the nations around them. And they opened, Joseph opened all their storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands. Now think about this, a time of famine. I think sometimes we miss the boat because we're in a place of famine that we think we're not in a place of God. Because we're in a place of famine, it's a bad season. We see in this place of famine that the Egyptians had plenty of food. And not only that, but Pharaoh made a profit and the nation made a profit in the midst of a famine. Other countries were spending money for their food because God had prepared them to endure the famine. God didn't take the famine away. Sometimes we tend to... I've learned this. The more I've grown, I've learned this. That, you know, I've prayed so many times over the years, God, just take the mountain away. God, take the giant away. And sometimes he does. But, man, sometimes we just got to plow right through it. You know, God didn't take Goliath out of David's way. God put Goliath right in front of David's way. God didn't take Daniel around the lion's den. He put him right in the lion's den. Jonah, we talked about Sunday morning. You know, man, he was swallowed by fish. He was in the belly of a whale. God didn't skip that part. I mean, not only did he get tossed overboard in a raging sea, then he gets swallowed up for 3 days in darkness, and then he gets vomited up on dry land. That's not a good way to go. That's no way we would choose our lives to be. But in the belly of the whale, Jonah talked to God. And then Jonah fulfilled the plan God gave him to go preach to Nineveh. Here we see Joseph. God didn't avoid the pit with Joseph. He didn't avoid the false accusation. He didn't avoid the prison. All that was part of the plan. All that was part of the journey. And if we really trust God and believe that God's plan is going to be fulfilled and trust that God's got control of our lives, then we'll realize each piece of our life is part of the plan of God. And so we embrace it and we celebrate it. And we endure it, and we keep moving forward, because even in the time of our famine, God is going to take care of us. God's going to provide for us. God is going to feed us. With this ministry, we're not a large ministry, but this ministry, through the years, God has always, year by year by year, provided for. I mean, I get so amazed at how God has met the needs of this ministry year after year after year. When the economy collapsed back in 07, 08, during that time when, you know, everything just went so down and all that, and it was bad, the church, we had, I remember, I was looking back the other day at the records. Those were years that we had some great, for us, I mean, financially, great years. God took care of the storehouse. God put plenty of corn in the bins, and he keeps doing that. So I don't let what's happening around me affect what's happening in me. I trust my Lord. I trust him in the good and the bad, in the plenteous and in the famine. And here in this time of famine, not only was Egypt eating and had plenty of food, but they had food to spare to sell to help their economy. Their economy grew in a time of famine. Man, we grow sometimes in a time of famine. We can gain weight in a time of famine. We can grow stronger in a time of famine because we seek God like never before, and we hear Him, we see Him, and we experience Him like we don't sometimes in the times of victory. And man, Joseph in Egypt saw the hand of God in those 7 cursed years. But the point I really want to make on that end there is that God didn't just take, He didn't change. After 7 years of plenty, God didn't just change His mind. Well, you know what? Just forget what I said about the 7 years of bad. No, they came just like God said they would. They came. But they were prepared because they listened to God. And they trusted God. They obeyed God. And when the time came, they had their needs met. God is not going to ever leave you. I believe what Romans 8, 37, 38, and 39 says. Neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Famine can't do it. Cancer can't do it. Death can't do it. I mean, even death itself does not separate us from the presence of God because He overcame death. He paid the price for death that we don't have to experience death, not real death. Yes, our bodies fade away, but we don't experience death. We experience eternal life. Joseph's story to me is all hinged that his faith was a life-changing faith. And this spun off what we'll talk about Sunday. If God doesn't change it, He could. He could change it at 7 o'clock Saturday night, who knows. But as of right now, this is where we're heading. And it spun off what God has for Sunday about a life-changing faith. And the difference in just saying it and experiencing it. Because if we really believe the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, how can we not be changed by that? We're having our baptism Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And this message Sunday morning is going to go right along with what's going to happen Sunday night. I'm excited about that because being baptized is a public declaration of acknowledging Jesus and acknowledging, hey, I'm leaving the old behind, and I'm rising up expecting everything to be new again. It's a beautiful thing. So I really hope you can make it. Support those. We got 9, I think, right now 9 signed to be baptized. And we'll probably have a few more. There's always a few stragglers. But there's some that get sitting there, and the Holy Ghost just hits them, and they just get in, right? You know, they just get in. So I love when that happens. That's wonderful. I think Mom got in 1 year unexpected. Didn't you get back? Didn't you get in 1 year not signed up? You were sitting there, and had you planned to? Maybe not, but we've had several that's done that, where they were sitting there, and the Lord just moved, and they just get right in. So be praying about that, and invite those around you that if you're getting baptized to support you and be there. But it is a life-changing experience, man. Faith's a life-changing experience. It transforms us. We live it. We breathe it. We talk it. We become. See. I don't want to get too much away because I'm telling you, Sunday morning, I just feel like God's going to move Sunday morning in a special way. I mean, moves tonight in a special way, I think. I think the Lord's been good tonight. But I'm excited about sharing this because, you look at Billy Graham's life and the integrity that he lived life with and the years of constant faith and constant steadiness of his ministry. He didn't change the message because people changed. That's what I loved about it. Man, some people change now because they don't want to offend nobody. They don't want to hurt nobody. But aren't we offending someone if we don't tell them the truth? We really are offending them by not telling them the truth. And no matter how much culture changed and how much Billy Graham started preaching in the late 40s, I guess. Something like that. The 40s he started preaching, I think. I mean, man, think about how life changed from the 40s to the 90s when he stopped preaching. I mean, you're talking about two different worlds, man. You're talking about Star Wars versus Flintstones. I mean, you really are. From the 40s to the 90s? But he stayed steady. His faith was so real that it was life-changing. And that's what God wants for us. He wants our faith to be so real, it changes us. It transforms us. We're changed by the effect of it. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday. Not just when the goose pimples are flowing and we feel the presence of God and we shed a few tears and, oh, hallelujah. It's when we are at home on a Tuesday afternoon or we're in a storm on a Saturday morning or wherever we're at and we feel our faith so transforming us that it just shapes us into what God desires us to be. The motto of this church when we first built it, started it, it's in our what do you call it, mission statement. A living word for a living people. When we got the name Living Word, that followed right out of my spirit. I heard God speak that. It's a living word for a living people. The word is alive for us to make us alive and to keep us alive. And I am thankful that word is living, that this Bible has a heartbeat and it's pulsating. I mean, man, we're reading about Joseph, what, 4,000 years later? I mean, we're talking about Joseph and the impact his life still has on ours today because of his story, because of his honor, integrity, his faith in God. And now here he is, second in command. And it gets better even next week as we start seeing the fruition of what God's ultimate plan really was. Joseph still hasn't realized the ultimate plan. He's on the high right now. But he's going to have a real challenge coming up. And we'll see what God does with that. Any comments tonight? I knew you'd have. You got something, Gail? I knew you would. Go ahead. I'm glad. Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't make that point. You know, Pharaoh was an unbeliever. I mean, he was in a pagan nation. He didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't believe in Jehovah God. And this non-believer is allowing this insignificant Hebrew to tell him not just a dream, but the plan, and then trust him enough, like you said, to establish him there, put the ring on his finger, the clothes on his back, give him a family, and say, "You're my man." See, that took God speaking to Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh could have been very rebellious. How many times would we do that? You know, I mean, you know, even in ministry, let's just talk ministry. You got some high-profile preachers, right? You got some that are arrogant and some that have religious arrogance, some that have private jets and wear the $2,000 suits and whatever, you know. Would any of them high-profile preachers listen to little old James Lewis if I went to Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes? "Hey, brother, I want to talk to you about something God showed me." They might entertain me, but they wouldn't maybe listen. "Man, you're who? And you pastor where? And how many folks you got?" Yeah, okay. I'll take that consideration, brother. I appreciate it." Yeah. That would be the response. You know, Billy Graham was an ambassador to all these presidents. They listened to him. You know, God put him in their place to where this American evangelist could go in the most powerful institution in the world to the biggest leaders in the world and give them counsel. I heard where George W. Bush gave his testimony that Billy Graham was instrumental in him stop drinking, that he put the alcohol down and really gave his heart to the Lord because of Billy Graham. I mean, George W. Bush, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, Richard Nixon, JFK, all these presidents, this hillbilly, Charlotte, Southern drawl country boy preacher had the attention of the most powerful people in the world. He was sort of a Joseph of the day. Good point. Very good point. That's very good. I don't know if you heard all that. Mel made a good point. Jesus, who was the King of Kings, right? He listened to a thief on the cross. He listened to a crooked tax collector. He listened to an unclean, ceremonially unclean woman crawling through the streets. You shouldn't even been there. But when she touched his garment, he didn't rebuke her. He didn't say, "What are you doing out here, you unclean woman? Why are you touching me, a man?" He said, "Your faith has made you whole." He listened. Very good point. He listened. I love this. You know, what's as a pastor, a very special passage to me, a very special part of the Bible to me, as a pastor now, just as a pastor that keeps me grounded, I think it's always kept me grounded from day one, is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And Peter said, "Master, we should be washing your feet." "No, I'm teaching you what to do when I'm gone." If Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is bowing down to wash the feet of common man, how dare me, as a minister, as a pastor, as a shepherd, think that I'm above anyone else? That story is so special to me, to see my master bending down and wiping the dirty feet of the disciples. I mean, some of us won't shake hands with people. Yes, he asked John the Baptist to baptize. Yeah, and John says, "Who am I? I'm not worthy to tie your shoe. But I'll do what you want me to do, Lord." Bill. Right. Right. Yeah, well, that this story gets really beautiful in the next little bit. It's going on. I know much on the end of it, but it gets really beautiful as we keep going to next week. It's a beautiful story of mercy and love and forgiveness and grace. It's powerful. All right, everybody good? All righty. Well, let's stand up and we'll dismiss.